I want you to turn with me, if you would please, in your Bibles, to James chapter 1, please. We have been learning to pray together, and our teacher has been the Lord Jesus Christ, and our model has been the Lord's Prayer as given in Matthew chapter 6. And since we just sang it, I don't think I'll read it, okay? I think we're familiar with it now. And I don't know about you, but God has really been teaching me a lot about prayer through this study. In fact, God has totally changed my prayer life as a result of this study, my whole approach to prayer. Now, as I look at the Lord's Prayer, do you realize that it covers every single facet of human life? And really, the Lord's Prayer, every single petition in the Lord's Prayer, and there are six of them, every single petition in the Lord's Prayer is merely an echo of some promise of God. Do you realize that? For example, the first petition, hallowed be thy name. Well, hasn't God promised to hallow his name? Didn't he say in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God? My name will be exalted among the heathen. My name will be exalted in the earth. He promised his name would be. So we're just praying his own promise back to him. God has promised that his kingdom would come. The book of Revelation chapter 21 tells us all about it. God has promised that his will be done on earth just like it is in heaven. The text in Revelation 19 which says, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent, what? Reigneth. That's right, his will is going to be done. And Psalm chapter 2 tells us that Jesus is going to rule with a rod of iron. God has promised that he will provide for our daily bread. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus tells us that he knows what we need before we ever ask it. Doesn't he tell us that? And that we're not to worry about tomorrow, because if indeed God clothed the lilies of the field, won't he clothe us? And if indeed God cares about every sparrow that falls to the ground, doesn't he care about us? Isn't that just the promise of God, that he'll supply our daily needs? And God promises that he will forgive us as we forgive others. He says it right after the Lord's Prayer. For if you forgive others their trespasses, so your heavenly Father shall forgive you. And so what I guess I'm trying to say to you is that the Lord's Prayer is really just a taking of the promises of God and repeating them back to him. And the more rich you know, more richly you know the promises of God, the more richly you'll be able to pray. Now let's review what we've learned from the Lord's Prayer so far. The Lord's Prayer is meant to be a set of principles that tell us how to pray. And we've done four so far. Principle number one, recollection. Our Father who art in heaven. That is that we remind ourselves before we begin to pray anything who this God is that we're about to pray to. Principle number two is exaltation. The first three petitions deal with the glory of God. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All of those deal with God's glory. And I believe what Jesus is telling us here is that when we begin to pray, once we've reminded ourselves who God is, the very next prayer needs to deal with the glory of God before we ever mention ourselves at all. Number three, the third principle is the principle of supplication. That is praying for myself. Give us this day our daily bread. Speaking to God about my earthly needs. And it's very interesting to me that that comes forth. And I believe if we're to pray correctly for our daily bread, the implication of the Lord's Prayer is we first have to have gotten our perspective right with the glory of God. And if you pray, hallowed be thy name, and you pray thy kingdom come, and you pray thy will be done, and the glory of God is your motive, you will pray differently about your daily bread. Principle number four is the principle of confession. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're not talking about salvation forgiveness, eternal forgiveness. We're talking about daily cleansing from everyday sin so that our relationship with God stays open and stays free. And God says that he will only restore us to full intimacy with him. That God will only restore us to full relationship with him if we, by the same token, forgive those who have sinned against us. God will do no business with an unforgiving heart. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So those are our principles. Recollection, exaltation, supplication, and confession. And that brings us to our sixth and final principle, and that is, fifth principle, and that is protection. The last petition in this prayer is a petition for protection, where the Lord Jesus prays and says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." What's that? It's a prayer for protection. And I want to split that into two parts, because there really are two parts there, and talk to you about that this evening. Lead us not into temptation. We'll just do that much first, all right? This is a petition that brings up some pretty knotty questions. For example, would a holy God lead us into sin? Can a holy God lead his children into sin? Do we have to ask God in order for God not to lead us into sin? And what about biblical truth that we're to count it all joy in James chapter 1 verse 2? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different or various temptations. And yet is the Lord's Prayer saying that we should pray that we never fall into them? What's going on here? Well, I believe that there's an answer, and I believe if we study it correctly, what the Lord Jesus prays in the Lord's Prayer makes sense. Now, first of all, let's agree. God cannot lead a person into sin. Agreed? Well, you're not so sure you believe me. All right, look right here in James 1. That's why I knew I'd have to ask you to turn there. All right, you guys are from Missouri. Look here. James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. Now, he's talking about tempted to sin. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. God never entices anyone, anywhere, anytime to sin. It cannot happen. And so whatever Jesus is saying here, he is not saying that we need to beg God not to tempt us into sin. That's what he's not saying. Now, Jesus is also not telling us to pray that God would never test or try our lives. That's on the other end of the spectrum. That would be unbiblical. We've been talking in the morning about God bringing trial and God bringing pain and God bringing heartache on our lives in order to prune us and purify us and perfect us as Christians. It would be positively unbiblical to pray that God didn't do that to us. So what then are we praying? Well, I believe we'll get a good idea if you'll turn with me to John chapter 17. Would you do that? The Gospel according to John chapter 17. I'm going to have you doing a little turning tonight, so get limbered up. Here we go. John chapter 17. In John chapter 17, verse 15, of course, this is Jesus' high priestly prayer. And in verse 15, Jesus says this, praying for us. He says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep or protect them from the evil one. What's Jesus saying? Jesus is not praying that we as Christians should be freed from all the trials that come from being in a fallen world. What Jesus is praying is that when the trials come, that God would protect us so that we are not overwhelmed by those trials and destroyed. And we're not carried away into sin. And I believe that in Matthew chapter 6, this is what Jesus is talking about. I believe that Jesus is telling us to pray, Lord, do not allow a trial or a temptation to come upon me that will draw me away into sin that I cannot deal with, God. Keep me out of any trial that's over my head, God. Protect me from any situation whose temptation is so strong that I will not be able to resist it, where I'll tumble headlong into sin. Now, I've said many times that any man, any woman, any Christian can fall into sin given the right circumstances. Do you hear me? Given the right circumstances, any Christian can fall into adultery. Given the right circumstances, any Christian can steal, any Christian can lie, any Christian can cheat. Given the right circumstances, any Christian can end up with a broken marriage. Given the right circumstances, any Christian can do something unethical and that would publicly disgrace Jesus Christ, given the right circumstances. Now, you know that's true of you, don't you? I hope you do. Because if you don't know that's true of you, then you're in worse shape than any of us. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. And Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. Listen, you are capable, I am capable, if the circumstances were right, of doing any one of the things I just named, and probably worse, as a Christian. We're capable of it. And so I believe what Jesus is giving us is a prayer for God not to allow this kind of a combination of circumstances to come on us, whereby we be swept away into gross sin, whereby the name of God would be dishonored, whereby the people of God would be scandalized, whereby the witness of the church of God would be damaged. I believe this is a prayer for God to preserve us from such irresistible circumstances that would carry us away into sin that you and I are both capable of, given the right circumstances. It's a prayer that says, Lord, please keep me from doing something stupid. Lord, please keep me out of water that's too rough for me to be able to swim. I want you to look back with me at a good example of this back in 1 Samuel chapter 29. 1 Samuel chapter 29. All right, everybody ready? David was a man, what? After God's own heart, right? David was the apple of what? God's eye. You think David was a godly man? Yes or no? All right. Think David had a walk with God? Yes or no? All right. I want you to watch how a godly man with a godly walk, a man after God's own heart, almost got swept away by circumstances into gross sin. I'm not talking about Bathsheba now. I'm talking about one God saved him out of. Watch this now. 1 Samuel chapter 29. David has gone to live with the Philistines because Saul's been chasing him around for years. And it says in verse 1, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies at Aphek for the Israelite, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is at Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by the hundreds and by the thousands, and David and his men passed on in the rear with Achish. Achish was the Philistine king or noble that they were staying with. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what are these Hebrews doing here? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me all these days or these years, and I have found no fault in him since the day he fell unto me? And the princes of the Philistines were angry with him, and the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow go back. And I'll summarize and tell you that what they were worried about is that they'd get in the middle of the battle, and David would suddenly switch sides and be in their rear guard, and they'd be in a pincer movement. Now, you know something? David would not have done that in this situation. David was going out to fight against Israel. Watch this. Look, verse 6. And then Achish called to David and said unto him, surely as the Lord lives, you've been upright, and you're going out and coming in with me has been good in my sight, and I haven't found evil in thee since you've been with me. Nevertheless, the lords of the Philistines do not favor thee. Therefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the lords of the Philistines. And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what have you found in my servant as long as I've been with you, that I may not go out and fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to him, David, I know you're a good man, but you just can't go out and fight with us. Verse 11, so David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went on to fight. David wanted to fight with the Philistines. You say, I can't believe it. You better believe it. It's true. You say, well, how could that have happened? How could David have been anxious to go to war against Israel? Because of the right set of circumstances. Listen, 7 years of fleeing Saul, 7 years of living on the backside of the desert, 7 years of being rejected by all Israel, 7 years of having every Israelite be a traitor to him, 7 years of being betrayed by his own people, and now here's this king Achish, this Philistine king, who takes him in and gives him a city and shows him more kindness than his own people showed him. Meanwhile, all the time, his own men are saying to him, why don't you kill Saul? Why don't you kill Saul? Why don't you kill Saul? 7 years of that. And Satan mixed all of that together in the perfect little pie so that David wanted to go fight Saul. David was swept away and was about to commit great sin, fighting against God's own people on the side of the ungodly Philistines. How could this happen to a man of God? Given the right circumstances, any one of us could do this or far worse. Listen, God sovereignly stepped in here, didn't he? And God kept David from committing a great sin. And what I'm trying to say to you, my friends, is that that kind of protection that we're praying for when we say, Lord, lead me not into temptation that's over my head. Oh, God, even if the circumstances make me want to go, you step in and stop me, God. Don't let me do something stupid. That's the first part of this prayer. My dear friends, you better pray this seriously because believe me, it could happen to any one of us given the right circumstances. We need to pray God never lets those circumstances happen. Second of all, however, we pray, but deliver us from evil. Now this has a little different twist to it because here we're not talking about circumstances that are over our head, but now we're talking about the trials of life that we can deal with. And what we're really praying here is that once we're in a trial and once we're in a circumstance that God knows is within our capability, that God deliver us from evil. Now, is this the evil one, Satan, or is this evil, sin? People argue about that, write chapters or commentaries about that. Listen to me. What difference does it make? I mean, all evil's from the evil one, right? So if you're praying for one, you're praying for the other. What difference does it make? I gotta write 10 pages on that. The point is, whether it's the devil or whether it's the evil he's causing, we don't want to do it. We want to be delivered from it. We don't want to sin. And the emphasis of this is a little bit different. These are the more mundane trials of life, and our prayer here is that God would deliver us from sinning in those trials where we really have the capability with his power not to sin. If the first part of the prayer was like being in a canoe going over a waterfall and we're saying, oh God, don't do that to me. The second part of the prayer is like being in a canoe floating down the river and deals with not capsizing when it's perfectly within our power with the Spirit of God's help to keep that canoe up. You with me? Everybody see the difference? Now these are trials we know we're going to have. There's no sense praying that God would keep us out of all these trials because we know we're going to have them. So here Jesus doesn't pray that God takes us out. He prays that God keeps us from sin. Deliver us from evil. Now, in that sense, we're praying for several things here, and let me give them to you. Number one, when we pray deliver us from evil, we're praying for spiritual discernment. This is a prayer that God would help us see Satan coming. Remember, Satan is an angel of light who transforms himself into looking like one of the good guys. Satan never looks like one of the bad guys. Have you noticed that? He always looks like one of the good guys. It's part of his strategy. And you know what? If you don't have spiritual discernment, you're not going to recognize where he is. He's going to run all over you and me too. I want to tell you, one of the things we as elders here in McLean pray, every time we get together, it seems like somebody prays this. Often it's me, sometimes it's others. But we pray, God, give us discernment to see where Satan's coming from next. We know he's coming. Now, we need to see where he's coming before he hits so we can sidestep him. That's a prayer for spiritual discernment. And you need to be praying that in your life. Satan's out to get you. You know that. And I got news for you. He's smarter than you are. And if God doesn't give you discernment so that you, with spiritual eyes, as the Spirit of God opens them, can see him, man, I'm telling you, he's going to trap you every time. It's a prayer for spiritual discernment. Number two. It's a prayer for strength to resist Satan's enticements to sin. You won't be able to resist him in the flesh. He's too smart for you, friends. He's had 10,000 years of practice working with people just like you. You're not going to be able to fight him off in the energy of the flesh. You need the power of the Spirit of God to do that. And that's what this is a prayer for. It's a prayer for God to give us the strength to resist him. Third, It's a prayer for God to mortify our fleshly desires. You know what Satan's strategy is? It's to work on you where your armor is the thinnest. He knows where you're susceptible. Say, how does he know where I'm susceptible? Oh, he's been watching you. Honest, he has. He knows where you're weak. And most of us end up telling him even if he doesn't know. He knows where you're weak. And that's where he's going to hit. And we need God in those areas of our life to reduce our vulnerability. Do you hear me? To reduce our vulnerability. How does God do that? Listen to me now. God will do that by killing your love for sin in that area. Did you hear me? God will do it by killing your delight in sin in that area. You know there's areas of your life where you're weak, and the weakness and the problem is that you love sin in that area. I mean, let's be honest and admit it. Your flesh loves it. That's what makes you weak. And we need to be praying, if God's going to deliver us from evil, that God will mortify us in those areas, and God will pour oil on the water, and God will literally kill the love for sin in that area of your life. You know, you'll only be able to resist sin externally to the degree that you're internally dead to it, to the degree that your internal love for it has been killed. And that's what this is a prayer for. Not only for discernment, not only for strength, but mortification of where you love sin. Number four, it's a prayer for a broken heart when we do sin. You see, sin has a deadly power to harden our hearts. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 talks about us being hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Nothing but the grace of God can sensitize your heart to sin. Nothing but the grace of God can work godly sorrow into your life. Nothing but the grace of God can produce a broken and a contrite heart over sin. Nothing but the grace of God can keep you from going on in sin. And so this is also a prayer for God to keep our hearts broken and tender towards sin so that we can confess it and repent of it and be cleansed of it. Number five, it's a prayer for God to overrule our sin for his own glory. When we fall, for God to pick us up and dust us off and overrule it for his own glory. And last of all, it's a prayer for an inclined heart towards God. Did you hear me? If you don't get anything else tonight, you get that. It's a prayer, Lord, deliver us from evil, is a prayer for an inclined heart. What do I mean by that? I mean that God would incline our heart towards him and incline our heart away from sin so that we don't want to sin. A heart that wants to be delivered from evil. A heart that wants to follow hard after God. A heart right after God's heart. Above all else, this is a prayer for an inclined heart. You know, David prayed Psalm 119, verse 36. He prayed and said, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. And then he also prayed the negative. Psalm 141, verse 4, where he prays, God, incline not my heart unto any evil thing. It's a good prayer for an inclined heart. Now, you know, I don't want you to turn there, but in 1 Kings chapter 8, King Solomon prayed this prayer. Oh, it's a great prayer. I'm going to talk to you in a minute about what went wrong. It was a great prayer. Listen to it. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Solomon prayed, blessed be the Lord who's given rest to his people Israel. And then he goes on to ask that God would do something. And listen, he asked that the Lord God be with us as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us or forsake us. And may he incline our hearts unto him to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded us. That's a good prayer. And that, in essence, is really what you're praying. When you pray, God, deliver us from evil, you're saying, God, incline my heart to do right. Lord, mortify the love for sin in my life. Give me a tender heart, a broken heart over sin. Oh, God, give me a heart that wants to do what's right. Now, Solomon had a great prayer. But you know what? Solomon really blew it, didn't he? What went wrong? I mean, we get on our knees and pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And Solomon goes right off the deep end. What happened to him? Wasn't his prayer good? Well, his prayer was fine. Solomon made one big mistake. You know what it was? He didn't back his prayer up by doing his part. Are you with me? He didn't do his part. You say, what's his part? What's our part when we pray this prayer? I'll tell you. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, be sober, be vigilant, for the devil goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And didn't Jesus, when he took his disciples out on the hill of Gethsemane, what did he say to them when he came back to them? He said, watch and pray. Not just pray, but stay alert. Be sober, watch and pray. You know what Solomon did that made his prayer go up in smoke? He didn't watch. That's what he didn't do. He didn't stay sober. That's what he didn't do. And it's not good enough for us just to pray, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. We've got to do our part. And our part is to be sober, to watch. There is a human part. Listen to me now. There is a human part to being delivered from evil. Do you hear me? It's not just all praying. We have to do our side of this. What is our side of it? Couple of suggestions and we're done. Number one, consecration is one of our parts. Listen, if you find an area of your life where you're constantly falling into sin, and every one of you got one, right? You've all got one. If you know that that's an area of your life where that seems to always happen to you, let me tell you something. It's because that area of your life is an area where God is not in control, where self and sin is ruling and not God. And one of our parts in terms of being delivered from evil is to find those areas of our life and to really seek to consecrate them to God. You see, we've got to volunteer for mortification. Did you hear me? We got to volunteer. We got to show up and say, God, I'm here to be mortified. Now let me tell you what area I need it in. God will do the mortifying if you do the volunteering. Colossians chapter 3 tells us we need to mortify those things in our life. And 1 John chapter 2 tells us to love not, what? The things of the world. And I want to say to you, the first thing you need to do in order to do your part is to volunteer those areas of your life to God. Get on your knees and say, God, in this area of my life, my armor is weak. And Lord, the honest truth is, as much as I hate to admit it, I love sin in this area. God, I'm embarrassed to admit it, but it's true. God, would you kill this? Would you stamp on it? Would you step on it? Would you crush it? Would you wipe it out? God will do his work, but you got to volunteer. Number two, not only consecration, but I got one you're going to really like. You ready for this? Evasion. You say, evasion? Oh, yeah. Listen, if you know those areas of your life where you're the weakest, where you're the most likely to succumb to sin, where you're the most prone to fall. Listen, now it is sheer stupidity for you to expose yourself in those areas. Do you hear me? It's stupid. If we know those people, when we get around them, who most easily influence us to go off and do and say and think things that we know is a violation against God, it's positively stupid to spend time around those people. Evasion is a good biblical principle. You know, we need to be like a good football team. Good football team, if they've got a weak chink in their armor somewhere, maybe a cornerback who couldn't catch or knock down a pass to save his life, you know what they do? Everybody on the team, they set up a strategy to hide that point of the defense, to protect, to cover that point of the defense, to protect it from attack because they know they're weak there. Now, we're at least as smart as a football team, aren't we? I mean, we got to be that smart. Most of those guys got through college. You know how they got through. We're at least as smart as they are. I heard from that's a football player who just said that. Listen, if you're a boxer and you got a glass jaw, you never drop your right unless you're stupid, right? And my dear friends, if you're a Christian and you know you have a spiritual glass jaw, don't do something stupid. Keep your guard up. If you've got a problem with sexual lust, don't go to R-rated movies. Don't be crazy. Don't sit around and watch television programs that are sensual and suggestive. Now, you shouldn't do that even if you don't have a problem with lust. That's sin. But it's positively stupid to go to an R-rated movie if you struggle with those things. If you have a problem with the love of money and with greed, don't ever take a job as church treasurer, right? Isn't that true? If you got a problem with overeating, don't have your devotions at the kitchen table late at night, right? I'm serious now. And you got the refrigerator door open and you're reaching in it and you say, oh God, help me. It's too late then, friends. God's not going to shut the door for you. It's too late then. If you got a problem with gossip, don't go hang around people that you know are just going to gossip and you're going to walk away from there feeling dirty because you did it right along with them. If you've got a problem with a critical spirit, stay away from people who've got a critical spirit. If you've got a problem with alcohol, stay away from the bar. Don't become a bartender. That's crazy. If you and your girlfriend or you and your boyfriend have got a little bit of a problem, don't you ever go off single dating for a romantic ride with an empty gas tank. That's stupid. Would you be surprised how many Christians don't follow this basic principle? They drop their guard. That's what Solomon did. That's all he did. He had a great prayer, but he dropped his guard. And when he dropped his guard, Satan delivered the knockout. You can't drop your guard, friends. God will deliver you from evil if you do your part. But you've got to stay alert and stay sober and watch. Listen, Romans 13:14 says, make no provision for the flesh. Did you hear me? Make no provision for the flesh. That's evasion. Stay away from it. And if you find yourself in it, run. That's what Joseph did, didn't he? He didn't ask for it, but boy, as soon as he was in it, he got out of there quick. And you know what I think about David and Bathsheba? You know, when David was up there walking on his rooftop, now he should have been away with the army fighting anyway, but he was home. And he was up there on the rooftop in the evening, and he saw Bathsheba on another roof bathing. If David right then would have followed the principle of evasion, if he'd have gone down, put his armor on, locked it, I don't know if you can lock armor, but he should have, gotten on his horse or his mule or his camel or whatever he rode, and gone off to the army to fight, if he'd have got out of town right then, do you know how much heartache that man would have saved himself? Absalom would still have been alive years later. And Amnon, his other son, would still have been alive years later. And Tamar, his daughter, would still have been a virgin years later. And David would not have been run out of Jerusalem as a fugitive years later. And his son Absalom hanging by his hair in a tree with three spears through him a few years later. Oh, my friends. How much pain that man would have saved himself if he would have got out of town. And listen, my dear friends, if you want God to deliver you from evil, you have got to put the process in motion by evasion and seeking to deliver yourself. You've got to resist the devil, and then he will flee from you. You can get on your knees and pray, oh God, incline my heart to you. Oh God, deliver my soul all day long, friends. But if you don't follow this principle of evasion of evil, you're going to fall just like Solomon did. I got one final one for you. Saturation with the Word of God. Not just consecration, not just volunteering, not just evasion, but saturation with the Word of God. Do you know whenever Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan, what he did? Matthew chapter 4, what did he do? Every time he said, it is what? Written. Can I tell you something, friends? If Jesus wasn't strong enough to resist the devil without the Word of God, then neither are you. You hear me? If the Son of God needed the Word of God to fight, then you do too. And that's why David wrote, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And that's why Ephesians chapter 6 calls the Word of God the sword of the Spirit, the only offensive weapon we've got other than prayer. And if we want to be armed against the evil one, not only do we need to volunteer for mortification, not only do we need to evade when we can see evil coming, but we need to be saturated with the Word of God. We need to read it daily. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. We need to soak ourselves in the Word of God. said, well, I don't understand how that's going to keep me from evil. Well, it doesn't matter if you understand it. The point is, God says it will. And I want to say to you, it's much easier for God to deliver a Christian from evil who has immersed himself or herself in the Word of God than one who hasn't. I've given you a lot tonight, haven't I? Yeah, that's great. Okay. See, I even studied for tonight. See? Look, a lot of meat in there. Let me summarize what we said. This is a prayer for God, number one, to keep us out of circumstances that would overwhelm us and sweep us away into sin. You need to be praying that. You need to be praying God doesn't allow those to come on you. And number two, it's a prayer for God to give us the resources not to sin when we're in the trials that we can handle, that He knows we can handle. It's a prayer for spiritual discernment, a prayer for power to fight Satan. A prayer for grace to kill our love of sin. A prayer for a heart that's sensitive to sin. A prayer for God to overrule our sin for His glory. And a prayer for a heart that's inclined to do what's right before God. Finally, we've said tonight that that's a great prayer. But the only way God can make that prayer real in your life is if you do your part. And your part includes volunteering for mortification. God, here I am. This is the problem. Kill it. Snuff it out, God. Number two, evasion. Friends, I'm telling you the truth. That's one of the best principles you'll ever learn if you'll practice it. You see sin coming, you know where you're weak, get out of the way. Get out of the way. And number three, saturating your life with the Word of God. You do those three things. You do your part. And God promises He'll do His part. You saturate yourself with the Word of God. You stay away from evil when you can see it coming and get out of it when you fall in it by accident. You volunteer for mortification and God will do His part in delivering you from evil. Well, I hope the Word of God's been an encouragement to you tonight. May God bless you as you try to implement what the Spirit of God's taught us today. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we want to thank You tonight for the word of the living God that touches our lives, Lord. And Father, I want to thank You for teaching us from Your word tonight much about what it means to stay away from sin. Lord, You know our hearts. There are areas of our heart that love sin. God, we admit it to You. It's no sense to hide it. And oh God, I pray You would cause us as Your people to volunteer to be mortified. To come to You and say, Lord, I know I love sin in this area, whether it's greed or lust or materialism or overeating or gossip or whatever it may be. God, kill it in me. Make me hate it, God. Lord, help us to do that. Father, I pray also You would give us the strength and the courage and the wisdom to evade evil. Lord, if we know where we're weak, to stay away from the things that would tempt us. God, don't let us get to right at the point of going over the cliff before we think to call to You, Lord, because sometimes the momentum's too great by then. And oh God, how I pray that You would help us as Your people to be saturated in the Word of God. Lord, to fill ourselves up with it, to immerse ourselves in it, God. And even though we may not understand its power to keep us pure, Lord, we know that that power is there because You say it is. Oh God, help us believe You. And act accordingly. And Lord, if we'll do that, we know that You'll do the rest. That You will incline our heart. Lord, that You will give us strength. Lord, You will give us discernment. Lord, You will give us the overruling power of God. Lord, You will keep our hearts tender. And You will protect us, Lord, from circumstances that would simply sweep us away. Oh God, help us do our part, that You may do Your part in delivering us from evil. Lord, may the Spirit of God take what we've talked about this evening and may He burn it into our souls for His own glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.